This is our second conference on the providence of God. First, by way of summary of what we've so far seen, we saw something of the meaning of divine providence. The teaching of sacred scripture, and especially of Christ, throughout the Bible, if there is one sustained theme, it is trust in God. Be not anxious. Do not worry. Be not despondent. Be not desolate. Trust. Have confidence. And Christ's crowning exhortation, do not be afraid. I have overcome the world. However, there are two sides to divine providence. The one we have seen, just to remind ourselves. Providence is, and emphatically is, the foundation of our virtue of hope. We are confident that because God loves us, He will provide. Hence, providence. He will provide whatever we need to do His will, provided we honestly want to do it. Providence on that first level is trustful confidence on our part that the Lord will provide all the means we need on earth to reach heaven in the life to come. However, providence is not only the foundation of our hope, which it is. It is also the foundation of our faith. Our faith has lived out in this world, and that is the scope of our meditation now. In order to grasp something of the profound revealed meaning of divine providence as the bedrock of our faith to be lived out, I would like to cover the following points, and I'm numbering them as I go along. First, in order to reach heaven, we need supernatural grace from God. Better supernatural graces, because we need them constantly. Second, in His ordinary providence, God communicates His supernatural graces through what we call the external graces that envelop our daily lives. Third, these external graces are nothing mysterious. They are all the creatures that God puts into our lives. Get that verb, puts. All the creatures that God puts into our lives and that He wants. These are the creatures to be the means for our obtaining the supernatural graces we need to be saved and sanctified. Fourth, while all the creatures that enter our lives are meant to be channels of supernatural grace, all of them, question, all of them, exclamation mark. Not all, however, are meant by God to be sources of grace in the same way. Fifth, as a result, our task in life, frankly, our main task in life, is to examine these creatures, look at them, study them, and during the retreat, be very courageous in sifting these creatures in order to find out how, that's the key adverb, how God wants me to use the creatures in my life as channels of His grace. Sixth, and here we will be in very familiar territory. Some of these creatures, all meant to be graces, all. But some of these creatures are to be possessed and enjoyed. Others are to be, you know the verb, endured. Still others, put there by God, but they are to be removed. And finally, some creatures God puts into our lives that we might, though we don't have to under pain of sin, that we might surrender, in other words, sacrifice, in order to show our love for Him. And then a concluding prayer. First then, no one is saved without divine grace. One of my favorite definitions of grace, when over the years I've been teaching a supernatural life, grace is that which we need beyond what we have to reach our eternal destiny. Grace is that which we need beyond what we have to reach the eternal destiny for which we were made. That which we have we call nature. That which we need we call grace. On the board, depending on what level I'm teaching, I would put N plus G equals H. N standing for nature, G for grace, and H for heaven. Nature is all that we have when we come into the world. Ourselves, the world around us. All of that is nature. But none of that is sufficient to get us into heaven. To believe that is to be a Catholic. Not to know that is to be an unenlightened Catholic. That simple and has been defined so many times by the church, it is simply bread and butter for the nourishment of our supernatural life. We need grace. In fact, that's what the adjective supernatural means. What is supernatural? You know, what do you think? That which is super, then pause and take a breath, natural. Everything above, beyond, more than. We ourselves, or the whole wide world, can of itself provide us, is nature. And that will not get us into heaven. Second, God's ordinary providence. I wondered where exactly I would bring this in the retreat. This is where it belongs, in a conference on God's providence. Why do you use the adjective ordinary providence? Because God can, if he wants to, work miracles. But by definition, miracles are rare. In the ordinary way that he deals with souls, God, who knows that we need his grace to be saved, we need it. So we say, Lord, where do we get it? Give us this grace. Where do we find it? In his ordinary providence, God gives us our lives are enveloped by creatures. Every person, every place, everything in God's ordinary providence is meant to be a channel of grace. Let me tell you, I've been teaching theology, let's see, 1951 to 1988, 37 years. A long time in anybody's chronology. Have taught the theology of grace many times. I tell my students, if you can really understand what the church means by what she casually calls external graces, you are set for time and eternity. Because then, everything has meaning. Why? Because then everything, if I believe it and realize it, is meant by God to be a source of grace for me. The air I breathe, sure. The heat or the cold outside, sure. The nice people I meet, sure. The not so nice people, sure. This is the key to sanctity. And the verb is to see. That's the verb. To see God's providence in everything. We've been repeating, and I won't tire repeating until the retreat is over. There's no such thing as coincidence in our lives. There is only providence. And what we need, oh, but how we need it. First, to believe this. And then, believing it. To act on what we believe. God never wastes. We can waste it, but never He. God never wastes a single creature, however trifling or apparently unimportant, in our lives. He is constantly teaching us what He wants us to do. And provided we see His will in everything in our lives, He will provide the grace that we need. Third observation. If that's the ordinary providence, that means that everything in our lives is meant to be a grace for us. But listen, we who are part of other people's lives, how this needs to be etched in bronze. We are to be channels of grace to everyone whose life we touch. To see that is to see an ocean of reality. Not to see that is to be living in a dream. Because among the creatures that God wants to be instruments of grace to us, none, obviously, is more important or more effective or more indispensable than other human beings. None of us would be in chapel today unless someone who had the faith passed it on to us, right? I wouldn't be a priest unless I had been inspired by the priest who taught me at the university I attended. Everything we have in the supernatural order, all the graces we have received, and by now their number is myriad, God mainly used other human beings as the instrument of the graces for us. Very well. Very well. Sheer base gratitude to God should wake us up out of our lethargy. What am I doing for other people? Am I a source of grace to them? Am I as much a source of grace as God wants me to be? One examination of conscience we should all make during this retreat. Let me go on. If, to repeat, in God's ordinary providence, He communicates the graces we need to be saved and sanctified through the creatures that He puts into our lives for that specific purpose. That's why you are here in chapel, I believe, mysteriously, but I believe, you are meant to be gracious for me. And I console myself, and I hope I'm right, in some small way, that I too am a channel of grace for you. But the word may be spelt the same, creature in one case, creature in another case. But there are creatures and creatures. And we shout, creatures. And we whisper, creatures. There are creatures. We pronounce the word, we smile. There are creatures. When we pronounce the word, we shudder. It all. This is what providence in the final analysis is all about. All are meant by God in their own, needless to say, different way of being, repeat the words, channels, sources, means, instruments of grace. What do we need? Well, we need, whatever word you use, discrimination. The word I most like is prudence. God's providence must be met by our prudence in order that we might gain eternal life. There are, in general, after 19 centuries, the spiritual masters of Catholic Christianity have come up with only four categories of creatures. That's plenty. We've mentioned them before. Let's look at them more closely in the light of the providence that we are reflecting on. And there are creatures that God puts into our lives that He wants us to enjoy and hear it, and while enjoying, they are graces. Thanks, Lord. Those are the graces I really appreciate. The pleasant ones. The enjoyable ones. Shall I say it? The comfortable ones. the cozy ones, the soft ones, the sweet ones. Does God want us to enjoy creatures? He sure does. But my friends, we better be prudent. We better be, as Christ said, prudent as serpents, otherwise known as cunning, lest we be deceived. The second class of creatures. Some people are surprised. I've had objections in class. Father, I must have misunderstood you. Did you say that there are graces in our lives that are painful? I don't get it. Oh. There are creatures that God sends us. Know the verb I'm using. Sends us. In the first case, they are creatures that God gives for us. In the second case, it is the creatures that God uses to do things to us. Creatures that if we had our choice, we would never choose. Yet, again, prudence. Once we realize that no matter how painful or unpleasant a creature can be, and let's be honest, the most painful creatures in our lives are not the physical pains we endure. I've had my share of hospitalization over the years. I could write at least a slim paperback on my stay in hospitals. That's not the worst pain. The most searing pain that a human being can experience is from another human being. We are touching on the very substance of our faith when we tell ourselves that God in His providence places creatures into our lives which He wants us, because that's His providence. He wants us to endure, put up with. And by our patient endurance, we obtain grace from God. And not infrequently, the grace that we obtain by our patient suffering or endurance, and especially have the hands, the eyes, and the lips of other people, how we need to believe that God sends people into our lives in order that by our patient endurance of them, God might give us grace, and I mean every syllable, that otherwise we would never obtain. I have lived too long not to know what I'm saying. We need people in our lives who will, what am I saying, who will try us in order that by our patience with them, we might obtain grace from Him. We are talking about discernment among creatures. Whatever else we do during the retreat, let no one leave the retreat. I would be tempted to put bars around the windows, put armed guards outside of Kor Yezu Monastery. Let no one say that she has finished this retreat unless and until before God she has looked into her soul and saw there things that God wants her to remove because they are sinful. I wasted your time. Waste of time. If you made a retreat and have not come to grips with yourselves and told God, this creature in my life must go. Tell God that and mean it, and you've made a good retreat. Better, and you've made a retreat. Otherwise, you've been listening to theological lectures. In other words, the sinful creatures in our lives, our own past bad habits, we know enough about sin to know that in greater or less measure, we are all sinners, naturally prone to pride, naturally lustful, naturally irascible, naturally greedy, naturally envious, naturally lazy, naturally gluttonous. Where have I failed? And then, I sure hope then my words will be clear. Can my past life of sin, the recollection of my wrongdoing, my realization of my infidelity to the God who loves me, can that, should that, be a source of grace? Yes. Was Peter's triple denial of the Master a source of grace? Most emphatically. And then, of course, we need to ask God how. What am I to learn for what I've done which has been wrong and that needed correction? But how am I to become more holy? I sure hope I'm clear. How can I become more holy in the future because I have been so sinful in the past? That's your faith and mine. Finally, we are still on the subject of discernment. We are to prudently distinguish among the creatures in our lives, classify them. Our last category is those which we do not have to remove from our lives because they are sinful. But which, once we realize that God wants more of us than just keeping out of sin, what can I do more than I have been doing to please God and love Him more than I have in the past. And on that fourth level, my friends, is the life of the evangelical councils and the pursuit of sanctity. That's what it means. During the retreat, we are not only to ask ourselves, what must I do? What must I correct from my past life if I want to keep out of hell? I've told too many priests, never give a retreat without bringing hell into the conferences. Very well. Who said that being ordained to the priesthood or pronouncing one's religious vows is an infallible guarantee of salvation? If you read Dante's Inferno, you know what I'm talking about. Some of the people he has in hell, he's got bishops there. Would you believe it? He even has popes in hell. And the church has been encouraging us to read Dante. The only security of salvation we have is doing the will of God. Nothing else. And before we can do the will of God, we must know it. And that's what this conference is all about. Know then, what creatures in my life must, and the imperative verb must be used. There are creatures that must be removed, and if only they could be moved, like a glass of water, or like a book. The hardest creatures to remove are deep down inside of our souls. It's our pride thoughts. Thoughts of pride. It's our lustful desires. Either we control our sinful impulses, which no one else except the good God sees, or he won't even be saved. But I'm talking to people who want more than just to keep out of hell. And consequently, the last category of creatures, all meant to be channels of grace. God puts so many wonderful persons, places, and things into our lives. Then we have to rub our eyes and look again. That if we're going to show more than the absolutely necessary love for God, if we're going to grow in holiness, we must realize part of our life is to give up things we like. All right? then you don't read a book or get counsel. Or some pay $50 an hour to a psychiatrist. As I've told them, after they've spent a lot of money in psychopathic therapy. You don't need a psychiatrist. You need somebody to tell you, look, get that woman out of your life. As I told a man a few days ago, this is so real. In fact, it's so real, it's baffling. We say to ourselves, well, life must be more complicated. No. Not complicated at all. Or we can complicate it. Leave it to us. Notice I'm spending extra time on the last two categories. With good reason. What creatures? We must use the strongest verb in your vocabulary. Throw out. Get rid of. Evict. Remove. And what creatures? I don't have to remove under pain of sin. But if I want to really love God, I will surrender. And do so willingly. Otherwise known as sacrifice. Willing surrender. Is the best definition of sacrifice that the infallible church has been able to come up with after 2,000 years of her history. Well, nobody is fooling anybody. You know, and I know. This is not just reading another book, turning a page. This is the struggle, all of us, from the speaker to all of you, have all our lives. And consequently, our last category. Detachment. We are not naturally detached from pleasant creatures. That's what a pleasant creature is. One that we like. And we're not naturally attached or attracted to unpleasant creatures. Nobody naturally likes a boar or a boor. Both can be used. Nobody naturally likes selfish people. Nobody naturally likes to give up food or sleep. Nobody naturally likes to be ignored. We all naturally like, how obvious can you be? Have people pay attention to us, like us, speak kindly of us, and above all, oh, how suspicious we can be. No matter how kindly people may speak, we want to make sure they don't only speak kindly to us, but think kindly of us. What we most want is to be loved. Yet, if we're going to live this divine providence and not merely talk about it or read about it, it means we will need all the help we can get from God. First, to our minds, to sift and keep sifting finer and finer and still more finer among the creatures that are in our lives. Which ones does God want me to keep? And among those he wants me to keep, which ones does he want me to enjoy? And among those that he wants me to keep, which ones does he want me to suffer? Which creatures does God want me to get rid of? That's what the retreat is all about. We need light to recognize, so that we don't throw out of our lives what we should keep, or keep in our lives what we should get rid of. Or, all right, I guess I've got to live with her. That's life. Do I see God's almighty hand from all eternity putting this situation, that circumstance, and above all, this person, that person, into my life? How many wives I've told, the man you married was chosen by God. You've been reading so much of Woman's Home Companion and McCall's Magazine. You've watched so many soap operas at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Then you're married. And you're married a human being. To see God behind a gruff voice, to see God in someone consciously insulting me. That's what divine providence is all about. Believe me, it's no abstraction. It is real life, really lived, by realizing that God, he is beneath, below, behind, within everyone and everything, that even for a split second touches my life, and that instantaneously I react not as to a creature, but as to the Creator. I would like to close with a prayer. Happens to be by my Jesuit confrere, Blessed Peter Faber, the first priest of the Society of Jesus. It is on detachment. I beg of you, my Lord, to remove anything which separates me from you and you from me. Remove anything that makes me unworthy of your sight, your control, your reprehension, of your speech and conversation, of your benevolence and love. Cast from me every evil that stands in the way of my seeing you, hearing, tasting, savoring, and touching you, fearing and being mindful of you, knowing, trusting, loving, and possessing you, being conscious of your presence, and as far as may be, enjoying you. This is what I ask for myself, and earnestly desire from you. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.